This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take those out. If you have your worship guide, we're taking notes and just kind of writing some things down, have that open. This is week 5 in our series we're calling Building to Serve, Values to Build On. And I just really enjoyed this. We've been in the same passage, John chapter 4, so you might want to get there. We're going to go through it one last time, make sure we get that. There's so much in that passage to kind of grasp and understand that we have spent some time there. And it's all about Jesus and how he interacted with one woman, but it's things that we can take for our life. And so go ahead, John chapter 4, we're going to get there in a second, and then our message notes as we go through an outline today about what it's about. In our road leading into our area, we have a bridge. It's a small bridge, goes over what usually is a small creek. This week it was a huge creek, overflowing everything, and it was kind of a crazy week. But this bridge that we have, only one bridge that leads into our neighborhood, we had kind of going to have to go out a back way now, but this bridge was not in good shape. The engineers came out a few months ago, and they looked underneath the bridge, and they said that one of the I-beams that holds everything up was rusted through. And that's not a good thing for a bridge. You don't want to be driving over it. So they shut off half of it, which didn't give us a lot of confidence. But they shut off half of it. We couldn't drive across it for a while. And then they began to tear it down. And so we kind of went out, my dog and I, that's what we do. We go every day, go look, where are they with the bridge? And they tore it all down. And then on either side, you had the foundations that they had to redo. And they poured new concrete and built that up pretty steady and pretty strong. And then it looked brand new. And then what they did next, after they had the concrete, they took I-beams, steel I-beams, and they laid 6 across it. And so that spanned the distance where the creek is underneath. And then they did something I thought was unusual, because I thought they would have had something more technologically advanced, is they took 2x6s and laid it across the I-beams. And they took 4x4s and laid it a different way. And then another set of 2x6s across it, so kind of made a sandwich out of the wood. And that was the bridge, and that's the way it sat for quite a long time. And then last week they came out and they put this slurry on top of it, this kind of oily slurry on top, which made it all look ugly, right? And then they came out last week and put asphalt across it. So what you see now is simply an asphalt bridge. It looks just like the road's going over. And as I looked at that, I thought, well, I know what's underneath that asphalt. If it was only asphalt, I would be scared to drive across it. It would not hold us up, right? Some of you in your neighborhoods, you might have an asphalt road like we do, where it got undercut by the streams and it got, like, it's collapsing in certain places. But the bridge is solid. It has concrete underneath as a foundation. It's got these steel I-beams. It's got the 2x6s, the 4x4s, and on the very top is just the surface, right? In our life, we need to have something underneath holding everything up. In our church, we have to have something underneath holding everything up. And that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, is our values. That's kind of what's underneath. But what's underneath those? Well, to give you an idea what's underneath even our values is to tell you a story from Jesus' life really briefly. Jesus gathered his followers together one day and he says, look, who does everybody say I am? Who do they think I am? And they threw out some answers. Like, some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're Elijah, come back to life. We don't really know, they were saying. And then Jesus looked around the group and he says, who do you say I am? Who do you get me as? And Simon, who always liked to have an answer for everything, he kind of chimed in. He says, look, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you got it. You got it. And then Jesus went on to say in Matthew 16, verse 18, he says this, and I tell you, you are now Peter. You're no longer Simon, you're Peter. And that word just means rock, a little rock, like the kind you would hold in your hand. He says, and on this rock, meaning what you just stated, this rock is a bigger rock. This is a foundational rock. What you just said about me, that I am the Son of the living God, that I am the Christ, I'm going to build my church on that. So that's what I'm going to build my church on. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We should understand that. That the church is built on our understanding of who Jesus is and that he can hold everything up. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He did die. He did rise again. He is who he says it is. And at Bridges Church, we build everything on Jesus. All right? It's not about a building. Buildings are great. We're going to talk more about that. It's not about, you know, the way we do things. It's about Jesus underneath everything, holding everything up. And then we begin to build on that as Jesus builds the church with the people. The things that God builds with are based on values, right? And we've been talking about this as we're going through. And all the values that we have as a church are from Jesus. The first week we talked about our first value is the word acceptance. That Jesus accepted people. He accepted everybody for who they were. No matter how bad they were or what we would say about them, he accepted them, whether they were different or not. He actually said, if I would be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He also said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, everybody. I'm going to accept you. You are welcome here. And if that's what Jesus is, then we want to be the same. A church that's accepting. The second week, we talked about our value of relationships. Relationships were everything to Jesus. He came to build relationships. It says in the scriptures, for God so loved the world, he desires a relationship with him. A personal relationship. That salvation is knowing Jesus. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. It's all about relationships with Jesus. The third week we talked about a value called service. The idea that we are here to serve the world, to serve Christ, to serve the people around us, within the church and outside the church. Jesus said himself, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And we take up the same thing. Here at Bridges, we want to be about serving. That's what you see, I hope, at this church, is people just giving of themselves to one another and to the community. And then last week, we talked about our value of mission, being on mission with Jesus. Jesus' personal mission statement was simply this, I came to seek and save that which was lost. And that's why we want to be trained and ready so that when you encounter someone that doesn't know Jesus, you're ready to go because that's where God's heart is. We know that God has a heart for the lost. He desires all men to be saved. And that's what this church is about. And God is building the church person by person on these values, and everything's based on Jesus, and that's what we've been talking about. These four values that we've covered so far are covered in John chapter 4. Today is the last in this series. We're going to wrap it up today by looking for the fifth value, and it's still in that conversation that Jesus is having with this woman. That's why we're John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. And just a reminder that Jesus is on his way from Judea to Galilee, and it says he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to because of the route. He had to because God had an eternal appointment, a God moment that was going to happen between Jesus and this woman. So when he got there, when Jesus got there to the town, he went to a well because he was tired. And he sent his disciples into town to get cupcakes and popcorn, I'm quite sure, just like we're having today. He said, I'm hungry. Go get some popcorn, go get some cupcakes. Take them home with you, by the way, guys, if there's still some left. But he said, go into town, get something to eat. I'm going to stay here. And that's when the divine appointment happened. Let's pick it up in verse 7. I'm going to read, kind of comment as I go, and we're going to be looking for the fifth value. It says in verse 7, while he was there, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. He's human, right? And he starts off being vulnerable with her. He says, I'm thirsty. I don't have all the answers. He doesn't start questioning her. He doesn't start just laying out who he is. He just starts with, I'm a human being just like you. Give me a drink. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? She understands this ethnic barrier. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He senses in her there's a need, there's something that she's looking for, there's an emptiness, there's a loneliness, there's a desire for more. And he says, let me introduce you to this idea of living water that you're thirsty for. The woman that doesn't really get it, she says in verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank for it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. You notice that's true. You drink and you're thirsty later. But 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty. You have to come here to draw water. I'm interested. I'm interested in what you're offering. Well, tell me more about it. How do I get that? And Jesus changes the subject on her because he wants to get down into the root of her issues. And he says to her, go call your husband and come here. Verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." In verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Let's change the subject, I think is what she's saying. And then she brings up something that's not very controversial, right? Religion. Let's talk about religion instead of me. Let's get off of this subject. She says in verse 20, "Our fathers worship on this mountain." And she kind of must have gestures to Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is right above the city of Sychar. It's just north. It's a good bit north of Jerusalem. And so you kind of know the background is that 922 years before Jesus, Solomon had been king, and Solomon had turned his heart away from God. And because of that, God tore his kingdom in two. And he left the southern kingdom for Solomon's family, including his son Rehoboam. And they had Jerusalem and one tribe, Judah. That's where the name Judea comes from. They had that area. And the other tribes, the other 11, were given the northern kingdom, which is where Samaria is. And they were cut off from worship. Because Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom, they could not worship anymore. So Jeroboam, the leader in 922 BC, established worship places in the area we call Samaria today. And he set up places to worship, including a place on Mount Gerizim. And he built the golden calves in the area. And he told the people to worship them. And so you can kind of imagine the confusion of the people. They go, "We want to worship our God, but we're cut off." There's people in our world today that are cut off from worshiping God because they don't know him. And the woman's pointing out, she's like, "I don't know where I'm supposed to worship. Is it here on this mountain? Is that where we're supposed to be? That's where our fathers worship. But you say, your people," she's saying, "that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. I don't know where to go to worship." In verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming, it's coming soon, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." The place is not going to matter here pretty soon. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is for the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." You can see the values starting to rise up. We're going to be talking about worship today. He says in verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." In verse 25, she gets something that most people didn't. She got something in a 2 to 3 minute conversation with Jesus that it took Simon years to get. She says to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." She goes, "Are you it? I think you're kind of heading that direction. I think you're it." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You're right. You're right. This woman got who Jesus was, which is so key in what we're going to be talking about today. Do you know who Jesus is? People have all kinds of views of Jesus. They make up their own things, but do they really investigate him for who he is? She got him really quickly because he was able to connect with her in a personal way, exposing her past in a way that she's able to deal with it, but also in a conversation they had about worship. And before we go on, I just want to pray for us as we kind of dive into this that we'll be ready to hear from God about this. Let's pray. Father God, just open up our hearts. Teach us about worship. Teach us about who you are in greater ways. Teach us about Jesus and how it affects our life and how he wants to change us and transform us to be more and more like him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. The fifth value we're working on is on worship. And Jesus gives a lot of information here, and he talks to her. I just want to point out a couple of things of what he was saying to her so we can transfer it to our own lives, so you and I will understand what this living water is that he's offering her, because it all flows through this conversation. On your outline, you're going to see there's a couple of things about worship we're going to talk about, and here's the first one. Number one is this, that worship is simply our response to knowing God. Worship is our response to knowing God. It's a response to knowing who he is and what he's about. See, religion is simply this. Religion is trying to figure out who God is and how to find him. Worship in a relationship is I know this God, and out of that, I worship him. Out of that, I connect with him. Out of that, I'm going to give my life to him. Jesus told her in John chapter 4, 22 and 23, you worship what you don't know. He goes, you just don't understand this God. You're just going through the motions. That's what religion is. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to show up. I'm going to do these things, but I don't really connect with this God. He said, you try and you're trying to get there. You have a heart for it, but you don't know. And he says, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. God, Yahweh, is there. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers, notice that word true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him, to worship in spirit. What Jesus is saying is that you have a spirit inside of you. You know because it aches sometimes. It's filled with joy sometimes. It's filled with God sometimes. You have something inside of you that's called a spirit. And God is a spirit. And the way that you connect to God is through spirit. Connecting him with your heart and everything inside of you. That it's not where you're going. It's not on a mountain that you have to worship. It's not in Jerusalem you have to worship. It's not in a building you have to worship. And it's not necessarily in an elementary school gym that you have to worship. It's not in a movie theater where we started. It has nothing to do with it. It's about connecting God spirit to spirit because you know him. And you can respond to him and you know what he's about. When I was at Carolina, I was a religious studies major. It took me a while to figure out what I was going to do with my life. And even then, it was kind of a strange thing to go to Carolina, a public school, to study religious studies. I had a Jewish professor teach us Revelation. That was very interesting. I can tell you. I love to tell you stories about that. And we would study just different religions. We studied religions in the Far East. We studied religions in Africa. We studied religions in Guinea. And it's interesting, we watched a film one time of a goat sacrifice, which was tough to watch. Most of us had never seen anything like that. And as they sacrifice this goat, they're trying to reach out to their gods that live around them in the trees and in the bushes and in the sky. And they're trying to some way connect with this god so they would sacrifice. And what we discovered in these courses is that anthropologists will tell you that every culture worships. People have to worship. They will find something to worship, whether it's something they create on their own or some human being or lifestyle. We will find something to worship because you were created to worship. God put a hole in your spirit to hunger and thirst for him. And we try all things in there to make it work, and it won't work unless it's Jesus Christ that we're worshiping. Christianity is different than every religion in the world, we found out. Two key ways that Christianity is different from any religion in the world, here they are. One is we understand as Christians that there's nothing we can do to make God love us. There's nothing we can do to make God not love us. Every other religion is about doing something to get God to love me. If I do this good thing, if I give this money, if I sacrifice this thing, then God will love me. And it's not true. God will not love you any more because of things you do. He will not love you any less because of the things you do. He loves you completely and fully. You can't make him love you more. It's impossible. Christianity teaches that. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God already gave you the best gift ever. He can't love you more. He can't love you more. He knows everything about you and he loves you. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. You can't earn it. Don't try. Just receive it. The second thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion is that God provided the sacrifice for us. The absolute perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. You don't have to do it. You can't do it. Jesus Christ came to take your sins and mine upon him. It's different than any other religion in the world. And that's what sets it apart. Only Jesus can fill that hole in our lives. God made us that way. And it says in Scripture that we just read that God is seeking people to worship him. True worshipers, people that know him and respond to who he is and what they're doing. He says, I'm looking for that. I'm seeking for that because people everywhere are seeking something. See, our God is an amazing God. Francis Chan puts it this way. I love this quote. It says, isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate? What does that mean? It means no matter what great thing you say about God, you're not coming close. No matter what you connect with God, you're just barely touching the surface. Your best day with God is just a bare beginning. You can't exaggerate God. He's too big. We put God in this little box. I know God because of the things I get. And God says, I'm bigger than that. Keep looking. Keep digging. Go further. I am vast and huge. I am the God of the universe. Get to know me. That's where worship comes from. It flows for our knowledge of God. See, God is an amazing God. He knows the intricacies of the atom and the infinity of the cosmos. Nothing is too hard for our God. And nothing is too difficult. Nothing that you're facing right now is too hard for God. He merely needs to speak something into existence, and it comes into being fully formed and fully functioning. Whatever you need in your life, God never has a doubt. Isn't that great? God never doubts. God never has a momentary lapse in judgment. He never has a reason to ask for forgiveness. He is pure and holy. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't deal with impure thoughts or motives. He's pure God. He is majestic and wise. There is nothing he doesn't know about you or any other thing. He doesn't need to ask questions of anybody. He doesn't need to figure something out because he sees the future before it happens. He is infinitely wise. He is infinitely kind. He is infinitely compassionate. You will not wear out God. He will give you chance after chance after chance. Whatever you need, he is infinitely patient and compassionate. No one and nothing can compare to him. He never wavers. God doesn't change. The word for that is immutable. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. People around you may change. They may let you down. God will not do that. There is nowhere you can go that God can't find you. There's no hole too deep that God can't find you there. There's no emotion too broad for you, too hard for you, that God can't find you in the midst of that and bring you out. He will be there at all times. He sent his son after you. He sent his son after you to find you. And he took the sins of the world upon him. Think for a moment about the worst thing you've ever done in your life. And then think about the worst things that people do to each other, horrible things they do to each other. And then think for a moment about Jesus Christ on the cross, and he became those things. I don't know what it's like to murder somebody. Never done it. Felt like it sometimes. Maybe you do too. Never done it. It must do something to a person's soul to do that. Jesus never murdered anybody, but he had that put upon him. The worst things that people do to him, each other, he had that on himself. That's the God that we worship. And he took it upon himself. And he died and he rose again so that we could have a relationship with him. That's just an amazing thing to me. And you can't exaggerate God. You can't go far enough with God. And it's simply about worship. It's just worshiping this God. Here at our staff, we talk about two kinds of worship. There's horizontal worship and there's vertical worship. Horizontal words are like when we sing things like this, where we say, our God is unstoppable. We talk about God. And I love that song. We just sang several songs that were horizontal. We're just reminding each other and God and ourselves who God is. When I speak about who God is, that's horizontal worship. When we pray about God, that's horizontal worship. Vertical worship is when we talk directly to God. It's the songs that say, you, God. When we pray to God and say, God, you are holy and you're majestic. You're everything. That's talking to God. That's vertical worship. We do both. We want to remind each other who God is, but we also want to connect directly with this God. It just flows out of knowing him. Do you know that God? Do you know that God? See, God is looking for people to worship him that way. Everybody seeks something, right? What do you seek? We all have something. Sometimes we seek a certain product that we have to have. We see a new TV, we've got to have it. We want to go and do this experience, and we go do that. For me, what I'm looking for is the perfect chicken restaurant. That's one thing that I seek. And I have been seeking it for a long time. When I was in California, Southern California, we had one Chick-fil-A in our area. It was in the mall. I would go to the mall to go to Chick-fil-A to get the world's perfect chicken sandwich, right? Most of you have tried this before. Stacy would go shopping. I'd sit on the bench and just count the minutes until it was noon that we were going to go. And she would do all her stuff, and I would give up my morning just so we're going to Chick-fil-A. I'd think about it all day Thursday, Friday until I could go. I loved that sandwich. We didn't have them out there except for this one in the mall, and we found it. And then I went down to Guatemala. And in Guatemala, they have El Pollo Campero, the country chicken, all right? The world's best fried chicken. They don't have sandwiches. It's the world's best fried chicken, better than KFC, better than Bojangles. I'm going to tell you, when you're in Guatemala, you got to go to El Pollo Campero. It's a chicken with a hat on, okay? It's the world's greatest fried chicken. It's wonderful. I love it. When we came back to California, they have El Pollo Loco, The crazy chicken, all right? The crazy chicken is the world's greatest grilled chicken. You've got to try it. What I'll do is I always get the same thing. I get a two-piece combo. I eat the leg first. I eat all the other stuff. I save the thigh for dessert. I just can't wait for it. And I eat that thigh last, and I just make it just last as long as possible. We went to Arizona. I told the people on our mission trip, okay, two things we're going to do. We're beyond the mission trip. We're going to In-N-Out Burger, and we're going to El Pollo Loco. If you don't want to go, go somewhere else. But I'm going to go there. They all went, and they all will testify, world's greatest grilled chicken, okay? And then my father-in-law told me about the world's best roasted chicken, Viva Chicken. All right, the living chicken, it's Peruvian roasted chicken. They're down in Concord, and they're down in Charlotte. And you know what? God's going to bless us with one right here in Winston-Salem in 2019. We're going to take a field trip, okay? It's down there by the new Guitar Center. It's incredible. They have like rice that's infused with cilantro, and it's just really good grilled chicken. You get half a chicken grilled. It's just incredible. And I get excited just thinking about it, right? You get excited when you go search for that thing you're looking for, right? The ball game's coming up. We're going to tailgate. That's awesome stuff. A new book I've been waiting for months is coming out. You're seeking. You're ready for it. Your favorite TV show is finally back on. Or you're going to binge watch Netflix for a whole day, and you're looking forward to rain that day so you don't feel guilty about sitting inside watching your favorite show. You get excited about seeking those things, right? What does God get excited about? When people worship. God is seeking worshipers, true worshipers, to go, I'm going to connect with my God today. And he goes, this is why I created you. And when we know God, and we've experienced God, just like I've experienced each of those restaurants and their chicken, I get excited. When we experience God and we know him, we get excited about worship. This is the God who does amazing things. See, the very first and most important thing to know about worship, it just flows out of knowing God. Number two on your outline, the second thing about worship is this, is that worship is being all in with God, fully surrendered to Jesus. Worship is being all in with God, fully surrendered with Jesus. It's being all in. See, at Bridges, we value worship. We want to be a place where everyone can find God. And what does that mean? It means being all in with him. This has been our theme all year long. All in, deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow Jesus. Why? Because an act of worship. Being fully surrendered. Submitting yourselves to Jesus. Say, I'm yours. I'm yours. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The spirit's where you connect with God. The truth is simply this, when I don't hold anything back from God. I'm truly his. I'm not faking it. I'm not putting on a mask. I'm truly worshiping. That's what Jesus said. It's real worship. When we don't hold anything back, we're simply before God. Romans 12:1 is one of my favorite verses. Paul wrote this to the church at Rome, and I'm going to use the Amplified version to give you a flavor for it. He writes, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And then he kind of defines it in the Amplified, dedicating all of yourselves. You're set apart from everything else as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice that at any day and every moment we're giving ourselves back to God. We're living sacrifices. We're holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, your logical and intelligent act of worship. See, we think about worship being the singing that we do or the communion time or the time we share the word. Or the time that we greet each other, the time we eat cupcakes and popcorn, that's all worship, isn't it? It's more than the worship service. Worship is about a lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says this, so whether you eat or drink, whether you're doing those things or whatever you do, which encompasses all of our life, do all to the glory of our great God. I can worship God when I interact with my family. I can worship God when I'm talking to my neighbors. I can worship God while I'm mowing the grass. I can worship God as we set up and tear down. All those are moments when I'm at the food pantry or when someone is passing out clothes. They're all objects of worship or times of worship, opportunities to worship. You can do worship at any time. It's simply, I'm doing this for the glory of God. And I am representing him and Jesus is flowing out of me. That's what worship is all about. A.W. Tozer, a pastor and writer, says this, True worship, worship that is pleasing to God, radiates throughout a person's entire life. At every moment, people just see Jesus in you. Why do you have joy? Because of Jesus. Let me tell you what he did for me, what he's doing for me now. It just flows. That's worship. Chris Tomlin, a worship leader, says this, worship isn't a feeling you wait for. So many people are chasing a feeling. This is not about your feelings. It's a choice you make with your life. I give my life to Jesus. Carrie Job, another worship leader, says this, there will never be enough thanks, never enough words, nor thoughts high or deep enough to adequately convey his worth. I don't know how to give back what he deserves other than just offer him my life and every part of me. When Jesus said, those who want to worship, do it in spirit and truth, that's what he's talking about. I'm just going to give myself to Jesus at every opportunity, fully surrendered. Sheila Walsh is a writer. She's a speaker. And I heard her story the other day that I want to share just briefly with you. She grew up on the western coast of Scotland. She had Christian parents, which is unusual because only about 4% of Scotland is Christian. And as a young girl, she gave her life to Jesus. She had a perfect family. She had a loving dad and mom. Dad was like her hero. He was big and tall and strong. And when she was 11, her dad had an aneurysm. And it affected his body. First of all, his left side was paralyzed. And he got around with a cane. But then it began to affect his behavior. And he became someone he wasn't. He became very angry. And he could just get into a rage very, very easily. And one day while she was playing with her dog just kind of started growling, which was unusual. And the hairs on the back of the dog's neck began to stand up. And Sheila turned around to see her father with his cane over her head about to whack her. And the rage in his face did not look like her dad. And it was the last time she ever saw her dad, because after that, they took her dad off and put him in an asylum. And his family never saw him again. And from that point in her life, she began to ask God, what did she do to her dad? You know, as a little kid, you blame yourself sometimes for things that aren't your fault. She blamed herself for what had happened, and she began to just question herself, and she began to try to be the perfect Christian, and she wanted to know what had happened, and she missed her father and the person he had used to be. She grew up, and she gave her life to Jesus. She continued to do things for him. She began to work for Youth for Christ and tour Europe. She began to work for the Billy Graham Association after that. And then many of you will know her from the 700 Club, where she began the host there. And one of the statements she says in her story is that it's possibly a very famous person, but very lonely. And at that point in her life, she was a very lonely and empty person. And one day on set, on air, one of the guests asked her how she was doing, just like he would throw it out. How are you doing today? And she broke down and began to cry. This is a fairly famous event, if you've heard of it. She just broke down, had a nervous breakdown right on TV, and they got her off. And they talked to her. They couldn't get her under control, and she was just broken. She was broken from trying so hard to be the perfect person and all the guilt that she felt about her dad. And they had to check her into a hospital, and one of the senior staff that she was working with said this to her, says, you'll probably never work in ministry again. Your time on TV is over. You can't get over this. They've seen that. There's no way back. And she felt even lower from that. And she just felt left alone. That night, in her story, she tells that she was sitting in her room. And an orderly or a doctor, she doesn't know who it was, came in. She never saw this person again. But this person came in the room and presented her with a lamb. Like a little stuffed lamb that she could hold on to. Because people need something to hold on to. And the only thing this person said, and she didn't quite understand exactly what it meant, but she understood it was from God. He simply said to her this, the shepherd knows where you are. And he left. The shepherd knows where you are, meaning God knows that you're in this place and he loves you. And you are fully loved and you're fully owned by God. And she began to just process this, knowing that God was saying something to her. As she began to heal up during her time in this mental place that she had gone, she began to sense God just moving in her life and bringing restoration and wholeness to her life. Near the end of her time, she asked for permission to go to church, and she sat in the very back so people wouldn't recognize her. And it's one of those days where maybe you have this too, where you go and just God just shows up and God just speaks exactly what you need to hear. And while she was sitting in the back, at the end of the message, the pastor said, there's some of you that feel like you're in the bottom of a hole, just like she felt. And he said that the hole is just so deep you can't climb out, and it feels like people are throwing dirt on you, like they're burying you alive, and you just feel overwhelmed. And that's exactly what she was feeling. And the pastor said, you can't dig your way out. He said, you don't need to. Jesus is reaching out his hand, and he wants to lift you out. He knows that you're there, and he is here. And he says, come on out. And she felt like that moment a healing, and God just speaking to her and restoring her. And she didn't know the traditions of the church, like how you're supposed to act. But at the time after that, when they had a song, there was a cross on the stage, kind of like we had. And she just went up in front of the cross and knelt and let her tears just flow. And she just submitted herself fully to God at that moment and says, here's my brokenness. So that's exactly what worship is, isn't it? God, I can't be good enough. I'm not going to try to be good enough. Just as here I am, take me, all my good stuff and my bad stuff. And here I am. That's what worship's all about. It was that moment she felt God's healing touch. She's back in ministry, back doing things for Christ. And she had a great statement that I just want to share for you. She said this, it's a beautiful thing God will do if you give him all the pieces. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing of worship that God will do if you give him all the pieces. If you just say, God, I just submit to you. I just give myself to you. That's the greatest thing that we can offer God, isn't it? God, here I am. Here I am. However you came in today, you may have your ideas about worship. Worship's big. But the greatest thing that you and I do is just give our lives to Jesus. Maybe for some of us, it's give our lives to Jesus for the first time. We get to know him just like this woman at the well. You are the Messiah. You are speaking to me. I do need to take this step. If that's the step you need to take today, we want to help you do that. For some of you, it's take a step of rededication. I've been away from Christ, and I need to come back. For some of you, I'm broken. I'm just broken, and I need to give myself to God to pick up the pieces and make something beautiful out of it, because I can't. That's what this time for is at Bridges, a time that we're going to stop in just a moment for prayer and communion, and it's that time to say, God, here I am. Here I am. Take me as I am, and he will. So let's pray together and just give ourselves fully to Christ now as an act of worship. Father God, thank you for the way you restore people. It's what Jesus does best. Broken people like the woman at the well, people like Sheila Walsh, people like me, people like each one of the people here. We come to you as children. We get some things right, and we're grateful for what you do in our life, but there's so many things we get wrong, and we just want to trust you that you're going to make it all right. So today we offer you ourselves. Fully and completely, it's our act of worship. Father, I pray for anyone here today that needs to take a first step to Christ, a Christ-centered step where they say, here's my life, Jesus. I want to know you for the first time. I want my sins forgiven. I want a new path, a new way with you. I give myself fully to you, and I want salvation. I pray for those people today that need to take that step. I pray for those that need to come back to Christ. They've been wandering, maybe on the outside they look great, but on the inside it's not been right. And I just pray for them to take that step. For the rest of us, Father God, today we just want to go a little further in our knowledge of you and our relationship with you. So we take that step of faith. Meet us where we are. It's the only way we can do it, Father. Give us strength for today and for tomorrow. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.